Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are the one who strengthens us, who redeems us. Amen. The title of my sermon today is Finding God in the World. A number of years ago, my wife Barbara and my son Trevor and I went to Lambertville and New Hope, Lambertville in New Jersey, New Hope across the river in Pennsylvania. And it happened to be the weekend of the Fall Arts and Crafts Festival of New Hope. It's a very good show with a lot of very fine crafts and artwork. And we were browsing the booths, not really planning to buy anything. We had just moved earlier that year. We weren't ready to start filling things up again. And I happened to visit the booth of the photographer, Dan Westfall. And he specializes in photography in Europe. And I saw a picture that I just had to have, of a cemetery monument from an old cemetery in Prague, close to the airport. He said the date on the monument was 1990. But what is fascinating about this monument, as you can see, is that it is an ornate iron crucifix alongside of it growing a tree. And the tree has grown to the extent that it's starting to encroach and enclose the crucifix. The crucifix is becoming embedded in the tree. And the moment I saw it, it became symbolic to me of the way the world encroaches on faith and religion. If we're not careful, it will obliterate it. And is that not the story of the Bible? Time and time again, the people gradually took their faith and beliefs and blended it with other religions or society norms of their area and time, so that it became something very different than it was in the beginning. In our reading from 2 Timothy today, we hear these words: share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without first competing according to the rules. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to get the first crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. What do we hear in these words today? Seek to please God. Follow the rules. Those who participate in the work of God will be blessed. And last but not least, stay on message. While the letter is attributed to Paul because of writings of the early church leaders, the vocabulary used, the style of writing used, the situation described in the pastoral letters, which includes both Timothy's and Titus, the letter does not fit what we know about the life of Paul. The thinking of most scholars is that the pastoral letters are the work of a pseudonymous writer who uses the name of Paul to give his writings the necessary apostolic weight and support. And we know that this was often done in ancient times by writers. So what we have here is more than likely apostolic authorship when the church began to see the need to rework the theme of hope. As J.C. Becker writes in the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible under Pastoral Letters, the delay of Christ's glorious parousia, which is Christ's second coming, made the church aware of the need to reformulate its attitude towards the world and coming to terms with its own existence of having to endure in the world. The hope is modified, not abandoned. The theme becomes that of pilgrimage. What does it mean to be in the world, to continue to live in it, but not be of it? And this is a question that has bedeviled the church from the very beginning. How are we to be in the world and yet not of the world? As we know from our history, there have been times that some in the church have said it's impossible and have fled to the desert or to the wilderness. John the Baptist was a part of a Jewish sect called the Essenes that fled to the wilderness and from the 2nd century BC through the 1st century AD. This is why he's called a voice crying out in the wilderness. That's why the people go out into the wilderness to hear him. In the beginning of the 3rd century AD, there was a movement of ascetics and monks who moved into the desert of Egypt and became known as the Desert Fathers and Mothers. They fled the cities because they saw them as great dens of vice and corruption that made it impossible for anyone to be holy or Christ-like. But if we are true followers of Jesus, we cannot flee the world because the one we call Christ did not flee the world but worked to transform the world from within. We flee into the world to save it. And the author of 2 Timothy again gives us a way to do it. Don't be afraid to share in the suffering. Christ suffered for you. Don't be afraid to suffer for Christ and the ones whom Christ loves. This is the kick in the seat of the pants for those who see their faith as a guarantee of success in their worldly lives. It's not about that at all. So many today use their faith as an insurance policy against pain and suffering and cannot understand when they do suffer, and so they ask, why, God? God, Jesus, never said we would not suffer or experience pain in life. What God and Jesus said was that they would be with us to support us through those difficult times. Jesus did not succumb to the temptation to turn rocks into bread, the first of the temptations, which could have fed the world. The people of the world needed to learn to take care of each other. And that's how we please God, by caring for each other. We are the servants of God and servants of each other. We do our Messiah's commands when we serve others. When we stay on target and not get sidetracked into working for prosperity, success, and security, then we are following the leadership of our God. And when we do that, it is pleasing to God. The prophet Amos knew this when he spoke those immortal words to the people of Israel. Words of God. I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offering, I will not accept them. I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos was telling the people that God is saying, forget what the Torah says about your religious rituals and festivals. I don't want them. I will not be moved by them. What I want is justice for all my people and you, my people, living in righteousness. And if we can do this, then we will know blessings in our life. And here again, blessings is not about prosperity or success or security. But blessings is about knowing that we have done the best we could at a particular moment in time to live a Christ-like life. And understanding that gives us peace. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah sends a letter to the people living in exile in Babylon. And we hear him telling the people to live peaceably among their captors, to seek the welfare of the cities they live in Babylon. In other words, don't try to get revenge on the Babylonians, but live with them, work with them. And we can see the wisdom of his prophecy, because the people would be blessed with external and internal peace. But the wisdom of the world says, let your anger burn hot within you. Seek revenge and kill your enemies. In many ways, living in the world is an in and out sort of journey. In prayer and meditation, we move away from the world and into God. But then, out of that, we move back into the world, where our spirituality affects our actions and our words. In that in and out, we find our peace. The spiritual exercise of walking a labyrinth models this in and out. A labyrinth, often people think it's a maze. It's not a maze because there are no dead ends. But if you start at the bottom, you enter the labyrinth, and you immediately head towards the center. But then you soon are heading out again. And just when you think you are getting to the center, you head all the way back to the outer rim. You can find large labyrinths in the stone floors of some of Europe's biggest cathedrals. And as we walk the labyrinth, we are reminded that God leads us to the center of holiness. But we create the in and out with our choices. But even with that, God inexorably leads us to the center if we stay on the path. And of course, once we are in the center, we must go out into the world. But the center is what gives us the strength and the faith to live in the world. You can find labyrinths to walk in our area if you go online to labyrinths, New Jersey. And it's a wonderful spiritual exercise. But it is our faith in God, our hope in God, that gives us the courage, the strength to stay on target, to stay on the path, and remain faithful to the world and in the world. It is our trust and perseverance that will keep the cross of Jesus Christ as a shining beacon and not let it be covered over, obliterated by the world around us. It's not about rituals. It's not about words. It's about justice, kindness, and letting God be God. Amen.